We are in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and previously in chapter 2 we saw the wickedness of Samuel's sons. It kind of explains why God is so angry at them and that he is cutting off the line of Eli, and there's going to be another priesthood that rises up in a couple generations here when Solomon is king, and that is when he rejects the line completely, but he definitely destroys the house of Eli. He definitely does do what he says he's going to do at the end of this chapter, and the reason why is told because he refuses to do that which is right concerning his sons. And the Bible tells us that Eli's sons were sons of Belial, which means that they're reprobates according to what the Bible teaches. It just means that they had gotten past the point where they're even able to be saved. And it's interesting that it says that even no sacrifices were able to cover what they did. And so that's why God's putting an end to their priesthood. So, and God would have spared Eli's line from being completely X'd out, I believe, if he would have just done that which was right. Amen. And what he needed to do is he needed to fire those wicked sons, and then he needed to put one in place that was doing that which is right. And so in this chapter, we see how Samuel basically is going to be the one that kind of takes their place for a time. And that's why he's being trained up as a young protege here. And Eli even calls him son in this passage. So he's kind of like he's an adopted son. And he's lent to the Lord all the days of his life, according to the promise that he gave, that his mother gave, if she would be allowed to have a man child. So she really wanted that man child, and because the Lord did what she had asked, then she had to do what she said that she would do. So we should always keep that which we say that we're going to do unto the Lord. And basically, Eli has made his sons an idol, and I kind of warned in the last sermon to not do that with your children. And if we make our children idols, or anybody in our family for that matter, our mothers, our parents, even our spouses, anybody in our lives that is put before the Lord, then what does God like to do with idols? He likes to rip them down. And so we don't want to make anything or anybody in our lives an idol, because we don't want God to want to rip something down that's precious to us in our lives. And God should be the thing that's number one in our lives. And it's very clear that he says in the last chapter that you've honored your sons above me. That was his main problem. And so it is resulting, what's the result of him making his sons into idols? Well, the complete destruction of his house in one day. So, and we'll study more about that when the day actually happens later on here in 1 Samuel. But let's look at verse number 1 tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the title of my sermon tonight is The Lord Calls Samuel. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." And just remembering this is that Samuel was a descendant of the Levites. He was a Levite himself. His dad was a Levite. We only know this because of the book of 1 Chronicles explains this to us. Otherwise, we would not know that. That's why it's good to why is the book of 1 Chronicles in there? Why do we have to read all these genealogies? Well, we wouldn't know who Samuel was or why he was able to minister like this before the Lord if we didn't have the book of 1 Chronicles, because no other passage talks about it. So that's why we need the whole Bible. So these lists are important, and some people don't like genealogies, but I happen to like them. I like to study and compare these things. Obviously, we don't need those in the New Testament, but it is nice to study those things when you're mentioning somebody in the Bible, and you're like, well, who's this person? Why is this person important? And a lot of times you can do some digging around in the Bible and find out who they were and who they were related to and why they were important. So so Samuel was able to do these things because he was a Levite. But see, remember, Levites were not supposed to even start working as Levites until they were 30 years old at this time. So this is in the Old Testament. So why is Samuel able to do this? Well, it sounds like he's an exception to the rule. I mean, he was also supposed to be not have his hair cut all the days of his life either. He was supposed to be like Samson was. He was supposed to be a Nazirite. So he was not allowed to cut his hair. He was not allowed to drink wine and all those types of things also. So he was a special case, and he was allowed to serve because, I mean, God knew what he was going to do, and he knew he was going to get rid of these punks later on. And the Bible says that God wanted to kill them. And people are just like, well, why would God want to do that? I mean, I thought God was only love. Well, he is only love, but he's not just only love. God also hates sometimes. You know, and people just have this weird thought that, you know, if we hate sometimes, you know, sometimes people hate for the wrong reasons. But, you know, there are things that we could hate that are good things to hate. I hate pedophiles because they harm children. So, like, why would we not want to hate that? You know, I hate rapists because they hurt women. I mean, I think that that's a good thing to hate. There's a lot of things that, you know, I hate weeds because I like flowers. You know, there's a lot of things that we can hate, and that's okay. Because if God says there's a time to love and a time to hate. So that's God's word. Like, you can't reject God's word. I mean, God's word is always right and always true. So, but God is the God of love. It is true that he is. And I think that he shows a lot of love and mercy, but there is a time when he's just had enough, and these sons have driven him to the point where they won't even listen. It says in the last chapter, it says they won't listen. They didn't hearken to the voice of their father. And it says because God wanted to, I think he says because God wanted to kill them or wanted to destroy them. So, but he does, because they've done just so much wicked things that they've turned Israel away from wanting to even give to the offering. So, they despise the Lord's offering, as the Bible says. So anyway, so it says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. So the precious is in meaning is scarce or rare. So there was not a lot of Bible going on. There was not a lot of Bible preaching going on. There was not a lot of Bible reading going on. It says the word of God was precious. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And what does that mean? Well, open as in God is not publicly speaking through the established system of the prophets. I mean, if you think about the book of Judges, how many prophets were there really in the book of Judges that you can actually think of? I mean, there were judges that came and God would provide them a savior, not the savior, but a savior who would lead them and lead them in military battles to destroy, and they would do spiritual things and be spiritual leaders somewhat at the same time. But the time of the judges was a time when everybody, what was the theme of the book of Judges? That everybody did that which was what? Right in their own eyes. That's right. They did that which was right in their own eyes. That's why you had basically a kind of a Catholic church spring up in Micah's house. And just the Levites, or they just kidnapped a Levite that was basically like a Catholic priest at Micah's house. They stole him and took him up to Dan. And they slaughtered a town and had no qualms about doing that. They had two different places called Dan, one in the north and one where they were supposed to be. And it was just a mess, you know. And so they were supposed to have these judges, but they would soon forget who the Lord was. They would soon start worshiping Baal and serving idols. And then God would have to bail them out time after time. And so here we are at the time of the end of the judges, because Samuel, he's still a little boy here at this time, but he is going to become the last judge. Right now, Eli, this is their leader. He's Eli, and he is in bad shape. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's not actually judging rightly, and he's God's going to remove him. So he's kind of just raising up Samuel to be, and what I think is that Samuel is the greatest judge of all the judges. I think that he's the best one out of all of them. I think he's probably the most spiritual and probably does the best job out of all of them. And I think he pictures Jesus in a lot of different ways. Also, I've already kind of touched on some of that. But so God's not really, the word of God's not really going out there. There's not a lot of preaching going on. There's not a lot of Bible reading going on. And there's not a lot of prophets speaking to the people. And so it says it says in Acts, I'm not going to have you turn there, but Acts 13:20 says, the time of the judge was 450 years. And when I looked up how long is the time of the judges, there's all kinds of numbers given. The scholars say this. The scholars say that. Well, the Bible says, though, in Acts 13:20, it says, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says by the I think the Apostle Paul, judges about the space of 450 years. So for 450 years, it's a spiritual wasteland. And so God is kind of just done dealing with them at this point. And this is kind of what happened between the time, between Malachi and Christ is about 400 years of silence. No prophets are speaking. No prophets are coming. And then Christ comes upon the scene, or John the Baptist comes upon the scene in Christ. So verse number 2, the Bible says, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." There's a lot to unpack in these two verses because it sounds to me like Eli's blind here. He's like literally blind. And it's telling us that his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. So he's going blind. And I don't know, I'm not saying that he went blind in this passage, but it sounds to me like he's telling us that Eli's blind here. Not just spiritually having issues blind with blindness, but he's also now physically blind. And it says, "Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep." So it's telling us a couple things that are kind of important and kind of spiritual signals that their nation is in a lot of trouble, and spiritually their nation, so their actual spiritual leader, Eli, is blind physically. And a lot of times the Bible will tell us that people are blind physically in a time, like in Jesus' time, there was a lot of people that were blind physically, and he would heal them. And that was also a kind of a signal that they were spiritually blind too. So a lot of spiritual blindness and physical blindness kind of goes together in the Bible. So it seems to me like it's being said that he's spiritually blind in a lot of ways also. And so when Jesus would heal blind people, they'd get saved. So they had to have the faith to believe that they would be healed, and then they were going to get they got saved. But then you have also the lamp of God going out in the temple. Now, I will have you turn to a passage, just keep your fingers here, and go to Leviticus chapter 24, because this is really significant, actually. And you might just pass by this in your regular Bible reading and not realize what's kind of going on here, but I think that God's subtly telling us here, not so subtly, that there's a real problem, and that the temple of God the lamp of God just goes out in the temple where the ark of God is. So remember, they're in Shiloh. They're not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem has not even taken place yet. They haven't captured Jerusalem. They're in Shiloh. But it says in Leviticus 24, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring up unto thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually." So here we have the lamp of the Lord going out in the temple. And whose job is that to make sure it's done? Well, it sounds like the sons of Aaron are supposed to be taking care of that, right? Aaron actually is supposed to do it. So that's the high priest's job. That's what Eli is. So he's blind, and he's letting the lamp go out that is supposed to go continually. And this is a commandment. So what does the lamp represent? What does that oil represent? It represents the Holy Spirit. And the lamp of the Lord is supposed to burn continually. They're supposed to have the Holy Spirit guiding them continually. So this is a real problem. And so I believe this is obviously a direct correlation. In our time, we see a lot of spiritual blindness in our world, where preachers are no longer preaching the Word of God. And there's no open vision in our world in the way that there's a plan to reach the world for Christ. There's no plan to preach Bible. And the Bible that they are preaching is a false Bible version. It's not even really God's Word. It's just some, Bible of the Month club that they got in the mail. Or they're just picking whatever version they want and putting that up on the screen because it's what agrees with the pastor's message or whatever. And it's not really Bible preaching at all. It's more of a TED talk to make you feel good about yourself so you can go home and pat yourself on the back and tell yourself what a great Christian you are. And You're not getting preaching like Eli's getting in this passage. And people aren't... I mean, for all that Eli has done, at least he's saying, give it to me straight. Give me the word of God. You know? Give me what I... get. You know, don't hide it from me at all. Just tell me what God said. A lot of people don't want to hear what God says. And when they hear what God says, it makes them angry, and it makes them leave church, it makes them quit, because they just can't handle their little hurt feelings. They need hurt feeling awards or whatever. They can't handle the hurt feelings that come with God stepping on their toes. You know, people can't handle rebuke anymore. They can't handle just being told this, thus saith the Lord, anymore. They can't handle what the Bible says. And there's no open vision. There's no plan to reach the lost except for to build mud huts at some missions trip where they all make tie-dye t-shirts together. And, you know, make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the locals or something. It's just ridiculous, you know. And we live in a time where it's a lot like this time, where the true word of God isn't going out, the real gospel isn't going out, real preaching isn't going out, and it's a sad shame. And there might be a lot of churches out there, but are they all telling the truth? Are they all preaching the truth? Are they all doing what God says? No, they're not. Do they all want unfiltered Bible preaching that steps on their toes? Are they all saying, give it to me straight, preacher. Tell me what's wrong with me, preacher. No, they're like, that offended me. I'm not ever coming back to this church again. It hurts my feelings. You hurt my feelings, pastor. Well, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend me. Amen. So that's a lot different than what the Bible says, right? You know, we should be not offended by what God's word says. You're like, it wasn't what God's word said, it was how you said it, pastor, that really offended me. Well, I mean, if you just read the Old Testament, then you're going to find a lot more offensive preaching than I could ever drum up for you. Just read some Ezekiel. You know, just open up the Bible and any of the major prophets or the minor prophets and listen to what they're saying. You're all going to die. This is going to, you're going to starve. You're going to eat your own children. I mean, just all kinds of crazy stuff is happening. I don't think I've ever said any of that, have I? So, I mean, I've spared you some. But, you know, our church has become a byword in our community, in our government. I mean, I get phone calls anytime we go and, you know, they're like, why don't you just, you know, they'll say this to me on online comments. Why don't you just preach the gospel, pastor? It's like, okay, and then we go preach the gospel, and they're like, why are you here preaching the gospel, pastor? You're just ramming it down our throats. It's like, we can't win for anything. We can't do anything right. We can't preach about anything. How dare you preach about divorce and remarriage? Okay, well, what can I preach? God loves you. I love you. You love me. Let's be a happy family. You know, they want Barney Baptist. That's what they want. With a great big hug and a kiss from me to you. Won't you say you love me too? All right, pastor. Amen. What a great sermon that was. But notice in verse 4, it says that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. He's like, get out of here, kid. You bother me. I'm trying to sleep here. But I want to point this out, though, before we kind of move on, that Samuel's habit was to wake up immediately and run and attend to Eli. He didn't say, what do you want, Eli? You know, from the other room, which is what a lot of kids would do. You know, this is a kid. And he's like, he actually wakes up. Okay, this is the miracle, I think, in itself right here, that the kid actually wakes up when someone calls him. Because most kids are like, they're just like this still, you know. But he wakes up and he says, here am I, for thou callest me. He didn't walk in he ran in to attend to Eli. And this is not his real dad. This is his adoptive father. Lots of respect here. And I would say this, kids, that this is a person that you can actually review the life of Eli as a young boy and as a young man. And you can be spiritual too. You don't have to be not spiritual. You don't have to go by the ways of the world. You can grow up and be a spiritual person just like Eli was. And I'm not saying that, you know, you can't have fun. I'm sure Eli did have fun. But there was, when it was time to work, he worked. When it was time to respect his parent, he respected his parent. It wasn't even his real dad. But he still did what his dad, I mean, he didn't even, it wasn't even his dad calling him. And he still thought, I'm going to run and go right to him. And I don't think he thought because Eli was going to track him down and beat him, he couldn't even see. And he was fat. He couldn't even get out of bed probably. But he wasn't like, you know, you could give, I mean, look, you could give Samuel a lot of sad reasons to feel bad for him, is what I'm saying. And a lot of people have this little sad story of how rough their life is and how bad they had it because I was adopted or I was a stepkid or I was this or I was that. And, you know, he could have said, well, you know, my mom gave me up. You know, my mom didn't love me. My mom gave me to fat Eli and his fat reprobate brothers. Couldn't he have said that? Well, that's what a lot of kids would say today. They'd say, you know, his mom must not have loved him very much. Look at she gave him the reprobates to raise. You know, not that she knew that. But I'm sure that Samuel probably tried to stay away from those guys as much as possible. I mean, there's a reason why he's having to minister at a young age. They're probably not doing a very good job. They're not doing a good job. I mean, how evil and irresponsible does mom have to be to just give him over to this stranger that she's only met once and let poor little Sammy live with those fatties and their failed leader? But this is the mentality today that you have, is that people just want to cry and whine about how rough of a life they had. Well, people have rough lives sometimes, but you've got to rise above that. I mean, his own mom was saying that God raises people from the dunghill and sets them to be among the princes of the world. And look, God does that for us. I mean, everybody in this room, if you're saved tonight, you are adopted. You're adopted. Everybody's adopted that's saved, except for Jesus Christ. He's the only natural-born Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. That's what makes him special and different, but he still gives us an equal inheritance with him in the sense that we get to inherit everlasting life and share with the riches with him in the kingdom. And he, you know, he wasn't crying and saying, oh, I got to live with Joseph, the poor carpenter. I was born in a barn, literally a barn. I was in a cave, in a manger. You know, I mean, look, this is the mentality of 2026 of people crying and whining about how bad their life was. Look, everybody's had some kind of a bad part of their life. And if you had a great upbringing, well, praise God for that. You know, but look, there's a lot of people crying today. A lot of people whining about their adoption and their, you know, their step family and whatever. It's like, you know, I was a stepdad. So I understand this perfectly well. How that people, you can be the best stepdad in the world and you're still going to get railed on. You're still going to get lied about. You're still going to get told that you're still not going to be loved like the real parents. And I don't understand where this mentality comes from, honestly, of like kids that are brought into a home and then act like their parents were their adopted parents were bad or something. But, you know, the ones that they got adopted away from, they're fine. They're perfectly fine. I want to have a connection with them. They left you. They gave you away. And then you're going to turn your back on the ones that actually let you come into their home? It's like that's a weird mentality. I'm not saying all adopted kids do this, but it does happen a lot. What about the stepdad that actually raised you and provided for you and took care of you and put clothes on your back when your real dad wasn't anywhere in the picture and didn't want to be around you? Didn't want to help you. Didn't want to take care of you. I mean, why am I saying this? Because Samuel was adopted. But you didn't see him treating his adoptive dad like he was a piece of garbage. You didn't hear him say, what do you want, fatty, from down the hall? You blind old buzzard, you know. He's like running to him and saying, what can I do for you? In the middle of the night. It's a far cry from what you see today And it's a wicked generation that acts like they're Cinderella. Oh, I had to work. You're like Samuel, you know, had to do all the, you know, he could have said, I had to do all the hard work. Why am I ministering? You're breaking all the child labor laws right now. I'm not supposed to be a Levite until I'm 30 years old. What's going on here? What's Fatty 1 and Fatty 2 doing? Have another slice of meat. He was like, you know, Cinderfella instead of Cinderella. You know, he was put into a family with you know, the Tubbies, and then like his mom didn't love him or something. I mean, he could have gone that direction, but he didn't do that because Samuel was a man of character. And he wasn't he didn't blame his mom. You know, he came into this world because of the prayer that his mom gave. You know, and look, God puts us through hard times sometimes and has us maybe go through a harder upbringing sometimes because He knows what's going to build our character. But the wrong thing to do is just sit there and act like, you know, you're just a perpetual victim in this world. Stop being a victim. If you're this way or you have someone in your family that's acting this way, you should correct them and just say, just stop. Stop being a victim. Stop pretending like you're everything. Oh, you had such a bad, rough life. Just rise above that. Rise up out of the dunghill because that's what you're doing. You're in a dunghill right now. You're playing in the dunghill. And, you know, stop acting like everything else is, you know, everybody else is bad and you're good and you were just dealt a wrong deal. Maybe you did get dealt a wrong deal. But you know what? If you're saved and you've risen above all that, then you should just be happy and blessed with the fact that you're saved. You know, I'd rather be saved and have a bad life than not be saved at all. You know, and I don't think that being saved is a bad life. You know, I know what it was like to not be saved. But to have zero respect for or love for the ones that took you in and to talk major crap about people that essentially saved your lives and made sure that you have everything you needed and loved and cared for you, and they don't even talk crap about their own family members that deserted them and treated them like garbage and threw them away, well, I just think that's weird. You know, I think it's a bad mentality. And I think that you should get over it. I think it's disgusting. And I've seen this happen a lot. That's why I'm talking about it. And it just, you know, Samuel's story kind of reminded me that there are some good ones out there, you know. But so I've seen a lot of people that were adopted or, you know, taken in by another family and how they rebel. And it's, I don't know, it's some kind of weird deal that they get where they just think that they were given a raw deal. It's like, no, you were given a good deal. Someone took you in. You know, someone actually cared about you and brought you into their home and treated you like you were one of the other kids. You know, and obviously there's bad stories where, you know, they weren't treated the same. And that's too bad. You know, that sucks. But, you know, but even if you were, at least someone still took you in. At least you're not going from hotel to hotel or living in cars and being, you know, pimped out or something. I mean, things could be a lot worse. Then, you know, oh, I had to do some extra chores or something because I was doing wrong. Oh, well, no, you had to do some chores? Oh, no. So rough. You know, don't be a perpetual victim because it just breeds into society. I was told about an article where a 21-year-old man claims that he doesn't need to work because he, quote, never asked to be born. There's like a national conversation going on about this right now. He never asked, he shouldn't have to get a job and move out and provide for himself because his claim is that he never asked to be born. I didn't ask to be born. Why do I have to pay for anything? 21 years old, you know where he'd be at my house? He wouldn't be at my house. He'd be wishing he was never born, actually, if he was at my house. But, I mean, it'd be like, I'd have two words for him, get and out. But, apparently, it sparked this national debate whether it's right to bring kids into the world without their consent. I mean, this is really literally a statement from the article. Like, I mean, how do you get their consent exactly? This is the question I have for the person writing the article. How do you get their consent? So do they just mean you just kids just don't get born in this world? Because there's no way to ask for consent unless you're a Calvinist or something. I don't know. Even then, like, how do you do that? You know? I don't get that. But, you know, it sparked this apparently, you know, you shouldn't bring a kid into this world without consent. And, you know, basically this is just an entitled brat that's never had to work a day in his life. And his parents waited till it was too late to tell him to get a job. I mean, if he's 21 saying this, you know, maybe you should have told him to get a job when he was like 16 or 18 or, you know, made him take the trash out once in a while or something like that. But don't be afraid to have your kids do some work. And they'll whine about it. Yeah, they will. But teach your kids some work ethic now. And don't wait until it's too late. And if they give you a flash of a defiant eye, then spank them. Spank them. If they're rolling their eyes at you when you ask them to do something, I don't care how old they are. You know, the Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope. And while they're still living in your house, there's hope. You know, like, that's abuse. I don't care what you call it. I call it Bible. So, and if you, again, had a family that took you in and nobody would, don't turn on them and talk crap about them. You know, they might not be perfect, but if they did do that and they did it out of love and they did the right thing. I mean, there's nothing wrong with taking someone in. In fact, it's a good thing. And a lot of people don't want to take people into their home because they already have these issues and they don't want those issues to be passed on to their children. And it's really kind of a scary thing to take somebody that has problems into your home. And it's really a big decision to do that, you know, and to take anybody in your home that isn't your own family, your own immediate family, is a scary thing in 2026. So, but we're still supposed to, the Bible tells us we're supposed to take care of the fatherless and to take care of people like that. But it can be difficult, especially when as much as people try. And then like you put them in school and the school is telling them, well, if your parents hit you for any reason, then you need to turn them into the police. And it's just like, oh, so the people that took you in, that feed you every day and give you clothes and everything, if they spank you for doing something wrong, you're going to turn them into the police so they get in trouble? Really? That's what you're going to do? Okay, well, have fun being homeless then. You know, have fun being in the foster system. But we should never let children take power from us either. I mean, I remember, you know, my kids were in public school for a while, and I remember one day they all came home and were saying, hey, if you spank us, we can call the police on you. I was like, there's the door. Have fun. Because I'm going to spank you the next time you do something wrong. And when I spank you, you know, you can just might as well just pack your stuff now and leave. I was like, you can get out. Have fun being in foster systems and being molested. And they thought that was a bad idea, so they didn't turn me into the police when I spanked them the next time. But I really wasn't joking. I mean, I'm not going to let children just tell me what to do. It's not going to happen. So I am an alpha male in that way, yes. This is my house. Amen. You don't pay the bills. I do. So anyway, let's move on here. All right, let's look at verse. And I just say that's obviously, I said God is the one that he adopts us. And sometimes God's children are the same way as adoptive kids are. They don't, because it's a because salvation is a free gift. And because it's a free gift, sometimes we kind of despise the gift, or we don't treat the gift well. We don't honor the one that gave us the gift, and we kind of treat him like we would treat an adoptive parent. But just because God adopted us, it doesn't mean he doesn't love us. He actually loves us like he would love his own son. And that's the difference between us, or, you know, an adoptive parent in the world, and God the Father. You know, God the Father does all things well, and he loves us, and we can always count on the fact that he's always doing everything right and for the right reasons. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. The rest of this passage is going to go pretty quick. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Of course, we know this passage real well. But the Bible says that we're adopted into God's family once we are saved, and, you know, we get that for free. Salvation is, of course, free. The faith, you know, it's by grace through faith. apart from works, and the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know, so we don't have to do some special thing for God to love us. He loves us before we even get saved. So it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, you know, we're supposed to do good works, yeah, but after we get saved. So once we get saved, you know, he wants us to work for him, but not to be saved or to stay saved or anything like that. It's because our works mean nothing to him, and they can't really do anything unless we're actually saved to be able to do them. And before we're saved, they mean nothing, really. I mean, obviously Cornelius was praying to God, and he gave alms. He was doing things for the right reasons, but he wasn't saved. I can see that, but like as far as like trying to work our way to heaven, no good works are going to help us get there. So, but it's a free gift, and we get it through faith. So, 1 John 1:9 says, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." So Jesus came to his actual own earthly tribe and tongue and family. He was a Hebrew, and it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So once we believed on Jesus, you know, he was rejected of his own, but he doesn't reject his own. Once we believe in Christ, he gives us power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it's real simple to become an adoptive child in God's family. And once we're his forever. We can't lose that. So, and he has predestined us. That doesn't mean that he picked who he was going to get saved and who wasn't. It means that he knew who was going to get saved and who wasn't. But he is in Ephesians 1:5. It says, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So he accepts us. He loves us. He adopts us. And he has redeemed us through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his riches and his grace. So in reality, we're all adopted kids, but some of us act like ungrateful, entitled, adopted brats, and we shouldn't be like that. We should actually be like Samuel was and say, you know, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." And we should run when he asks us to do something, you know, and do it because we love him, not because we're afraid he's going to beat us. So I just like the way that Samuel's attitude was towards Eli, who wasn't his real dad, and his own sons didn't honor him that way. Let's look back. It's 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. So a second time he called him. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." So this is another way of just saying that he was not saved yet. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." So although Eli is going to be replaced, he did still have a little bit of discernment left in him. And, I mean, I don't think that overall that Eli was just some wicked, evil person, but he definitely had a big problem, and his problem was that he didn't need to be in leadership any longer. And God was pretty angry about what he was allowing. I mean, you can't just let reprobates stay in church when you know they're reprobates. It's just wrong. So, you know, he's still saved. He's blind physically, and has some spiritual blindness, obviously, but he has a little bit of discernment here. So look at verse 9. It says, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day will I perform against Eli all things that I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And usually when God uses that word vile, it's something that's really wicked and evil that someone has done. When the men of Sodom came and Lot said, do not such a vile a thing. Same thing when they surrounded the house of the old man in Judges 19. He said, do not, my brethren, do not so vile a thing, when they were surrounding the house to do all that weird sodomite stuff. So, again, they've done vile things here. So they lie with the women at the front door of the house of the Lord, which is pretty wicked. It says, and therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's son house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. So there's the judgment. Nothing that they can do is going to turn back what God has said is going to happen. So notice that the God's first message, though, to Samuel is not a positive one. It's not like, I love you, Samuel. You know, it's like, hey, I'm judging Eli, and this is what's going to happen to him. I mean, that's a pretty hard message to come at a kid. Like, God's so mean. He came to that kid and told him he was going to judge his stepdad, his adoptive father. Well, I mean, God is just a no-nonsense guy. You know, he's just going to give it to you straight. And so what does he expect, though, from his prophets and from his people? He expects the preachers to give it to people straight also. So, and if they don't, he says, diminish not a word. Now, you're not supposed to hold back what the Bible says and skip around things, which a lot of preachers like to do. They'll go into the imprecatory Psalms and they'll read the good parts that they like about Psalm 139, but then they won't read the parts, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, do not I hate them that hate thee, I hate them with perfect hatred. You know, and they don't read that part, they read the goody parts in there. Because there's good parts of Psalm, I mean, it's all good to me, but I'm just saying that there's parts that preachers don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole, because then they have to squirm to their congregations, look at them like this. How dare you say that God hates? Well, the Bible says it, dummy. I mean, it's God's word. So anyway, so it's a negative message. And really 2/3 of this book is negative stuff. Because man is sinful. And we do sinful things. And we need to be battered a lot with God's word, because God's word smacking us around is what gets us right. We need that in our lives. If every time you leave here you always feel positive about everything, then I'm doing something wrong. And God's word is not being preached to you. If everything I say is positive every time you come here, then I'm not doing my job. Because if it says reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, two of those things are negative. And so you have to get some negative and some positive. So it's not everything should be all negative either. But there should be negative, and then there also should be positive. There should be tearing down and building up. He told Jeremiah he was going to root, uproot, and then rebuild. And he also told Jeremiah to say exactly what I say, what I tell you, and don't be afraid of their faces. You know why? Because when you're preaching and you're saying things that people don't like, people make the weirdest faces ever. And the most contorted, like, this kind of face. And I've had people get up and walk out of my sermons many times. And it's not like I'm trying to do that, but they do. And it's because you're not supposed to hold back. You're supposed to preach what the Bible says, and people in 2026 are not used to that. So when they walk into a church, or someone's just giving it to them straight, and the guys in our church that preach, the layman guys in our church that preach, they preach the paint off the walls too. And I'm sure people have gotten up and walked out of their sermons too. I mean, I would put our preachers up against many pastors in this town, because they're not afraid to say what needs to be said. And that's the way any preacher should be. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or not. Samuel was even a pastor at this point. And then he goes, he became a prophet. Actually, this is the first time that God comes to him and speaks to him. And so I guess he officially becomes a prophet right here. But his first prophecy that he gives is to his own dad, his adoptive father. And he is afraid to say something to him. I mean, this is the guy that's in charge of him. This is the guy that takes care of him and has raised him up until this point. This is all he knows. This is the only authority that he knows in his life. And he's got to preach this sermon. He's got to preach this message to his own dad. Well, when it comes to preaching God's word, it doesn't matter who it's to. You have to preach it to him straight. And even Eli helps him with this because I feel like Eli knew he was afraid to say something to him. He knew it was against him. You know, and this is the thing that people know when you're preaching against them. A lot of times they do. But sometimes the word of God just preaches against you, and you know, people will come up and say, "Were you preaching against me?" And says, I mean, I wasn't, but I mean, I guess so. I was. I guess I was. I like what Pastor Shelley says. He says, "Yes." Yes, I was. Because, I mean, if you felt like it was, then I guess it was. So it says, let's see, "Therefore have I sworn the house of Eli," verse 14, "the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged in sacrifice nor offering forever." And so some mistakes that we make can have an everlasting ramification. And I'm not saying that you can't be forgiven for sins. I'm just saying that we can make mistakes that have a lifelong issue in our lives. And so just be careful of the things that you do and who you associate with, because the people that you associate with rub off on you. And if you think that you're going to change some bad boy or some bad girl, you know, they're bad, that they always rub off on you. You know, so, and I mean, maybe you can change them 30 years down the road or something. But by then, they've changed you to a certain degree too. So, anyway, you are who you hang around with, basically. A lot of times we pick up the same mannerisms of people that we hang around with a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's kind of a normal thing, as long as it doesn't turn into emulations where you just take on the persona of the person that you're around. I mean, that's called emulation. That's weird. So, I mean, if you notice yourself doing that, just stop. Everybody else notices it too, and it's kind of weird. So, but it says, "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." And rightly so, right? "Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he answered, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee.'" And that's a pretty harsh statement, because God said a lot of stuff that he was going to do to him, right? But normally you'll see people say this kind of statement, but it says, "God do unto me and more also if I don't do this and that." But he's saying, God, I mean, that just kind of shows you his spiritual condition a little bit, but he's like, "God do unto thee and more also." But I mean, I think he's trying to just get him to tell the truth. And it says, "And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good.'" So, I mean, he has the right attitude about it, at least. This is the job of the preacher. And that we should just receive it as if it is of the Lord when you hear Bible preaching. Because, look, there is no more prophets that are going to get some new revelation from God. Everything in here is already gotten from all the prophets. Amen. The preacher is just there to tell you what God's already said and to proclaim it unto you. And God's word is the word of the living God. And his words are those things that quickeneth us. It means it makes us alive. And his word is alive. You know, it's not a normal book. People think that this is a normal book. People that are not saved don't understand that this book is a living book. And this book cuts you to the quick. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. It cuts. It can cut between the soul and spirit. That's how sharp it is. And it's a spiritual sword. And it's very powerful. It's not a normal book. People just think this is some book written by men. This is what people say to us all the time, right? Oh, you just believe some book written by men. No, this is the Word of God, friends.
Amen.
This is the very Word of God. And a preacher is supposed to preach that which is in it and not skip over the rough parts that they think are too hairy for the congregation to hear. When a preacher is preaching through a passage, they should preach the whole counsel of God, like the Apostle Paul said. Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read Acts 20, verse 26 says, "Wherefore I take to you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." He's admonishing his pastors that he's ordained here to feed the church of God. God's made pastors as an overseer, as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he expects them to be fed. And he said, hey, I haven't shunned to tell you the whole counsel of God. And I'm free from the blood of all men. Because why? Because he's already given them the whole counsel of God. So this is what he expects from his preachers. And you're in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So, you know, he is commending the Thessalonians because they received their words as it was, in truth, the word of God. So what you're reading before you is not just some letter that Paul wrote to this church. It is that, but it's also the word of God. And it's recorded for us from 2,000 years ago for us to read today. And it's telling us it is the word of God. Acts 17, verse 10 says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." So Thessalonica already had a good review, but it says these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, "and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." And so just like Eli was like, hey, tell it to me straight. Give me all you got. Don't hold back. Hey, more than this should happen to you also if you don't tell me everything. And so as God's people, we should be willing to listen to anything that as long as the preacher is preaching the Bible, you should be willing to hear what he has to say. And our spiritual leaders are given to us to minister to us for the work of the ministry. That's what the Bible says. And so, look, yeah, you can get all the doctrine you need out of the Bible, but the preaching of God's word is to perfect the saints and help us in our daily life, help and sharpen us. So, and if the preacher isn't giving you everything, then they're not doing you a service. Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." He admonished him three times because he denied him three times. But he's like, hey, if you love me, feed my sheep. And so as a pastor, if I love Jesus Christ, my job is to tell you and feed you what the Word of God says. Verse 19 in our text, it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." So he grew, why? Because he was doing the will of God, and he was not allowing his words to fall to the ground. God was with him, and he grew to be a great spiritual giant. We'll see all the great things that Samuel does as we continue to study through this book. It says, verse 20, "And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba," and this is another way of just saying all of Israel, because Dan is the highest point on the map. Beersheba is the southernmost point. And it says, "knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So at the beginning, it says there's no open vision, and the word of God was precious in those days, as in it was very sparse and scarce. But at the end of this chapter, now we have Samuel growing into this great prophet like the Lord Jesus Christ did from his 12-year-old birthday. It kind of says similar things about Jesus Christ. and he's established to be a prophet, and then the Lord appears again in Shiloh. So where God had kind of been silent, not speaking to the people, now he's there in his presence and speaking to the people once again through this great man of God. So just a couple things to take away, and we're done. Don't take your adoption for granted. Don't take your adoption for granted. I'm talking about your spiritual adoption. So be like Samuel. How was Samuel? He worked hard for his dad, for his adopted dad. He respected his adopted dad, and he became a great man of God, you know? So we should take our adoption and do something with it. You know, grow spiritually as God wants us to. He wants us to grow by the milk, and that we eventually get to the meat, and we should be growing spiritually every year. And, you know, if we fall back, then we need to realize what we're doing and get ourselves right and get back in the fight. But we shouldn't become adoptive spiritual brats, taking everything for granted and knowing that we have our fire insurance card and we can just do whatever we want. That's what a lot of people do. A lot of people that like were in cults or something, and then they get saved, they had to go to church or they were going to hell. They had to go door knocking or they're going to hell. And it's like, then they get into a good church and then they just take it for granted. We shouldn't do that. So take your adoption, your spiritual adoption, and don't take it for granted. And you know, we have a better dad than Daddy Warbucks. So just remember that, if you know what I'm referencing there. for those of you that have seen Annie. But the call of God is not some mystical experience. And this is not something I cover, but in the old IFB, they like to say, well, did you submit to the call of God, brother? And this is not just in the old IFB, but in all churches. Like, some people think that you have to be called like this Samuel experience to be a pastor or to be a missionary or something. Look, God wants all of his people to preach. Moses said that. He said, would to God that all his people would preach and that they'd be filled with the Spirit. And look, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. So God wants you to preach in some capacity, whether it's preaching the gospel to people. But obviously, I don't think that you have to have some God calling you in the middle of the night moment. In fact, I don't think that's going to happen at all. So I don't think that God calls us like that anymore. I think that, you know, we have the Spirit of God that never leaves us. And we have the Word of God that tells us what he wants us to do. He has the plan in place already. Go and preach the gospel. Go start churches. Preach the gospel. You know, teach people the Bible. Baptize them. We already know what he wants. So if you're a man and you can get qualified to be a pastor, then do that. If you just want to be a worker, you know, just working for the Lord, you can work for the Lord. I mean, we can all do things for God. You don't have to be some ordained person to do that. So just the answering the call of God is what he's called us to do in the New Testament, which is preach the gospel, get them baptized, teach them the Bible, rinse and repeat, right? And learn the Bible yourself. So, the call of God is not just some mystical experience. So you don't have to have, well, when did God call you? And then people will be like, June 7th, 1967, I received the call of God. I went down to the altar and I just stop, man. That didn't happen. We know what the will of God is. It's in the Bible. So, but we need a generation for sure of individuals and young people, old people, great and small, rich and poor, to stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me. That should be our attitude, like Samuel had. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great chapter in the Bible and the great things that we can learn from it and the great things we can learn from the prophet Samuel. And we thank you, Lord, for all those that came to church tonight. Pray you bless us as we go our ways and keep us safe. And for all those that are sick and couldn't make it, and pray you just bless us now and bless our church. And we thank you for the visitors, and we thank you for just all the blessings we have in our life here because of you. And we thank you for adopting us into your family, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.